This is God's Word found in John chapter 16, starting with verse 25, reading through verse 27. John 16, 25 through 27. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I especially want to concentrate on that first part of verse 27. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me. This passage of Scripture are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and they were spoken just before he was arrested in Gethsemane, if the setting, the context is what it reads to be chronologically. In John chapter 13, the Lord finished supper and washed his disciples' feet. And then you find that they had nightfall. Judas went out to betray the Lord. And the night fell, and the Lord told his disciples, "Arise and let us go hence." And when we next check on where they are, they're crossing the brook Kidron, which is right there near the Mount of Olives, going up to the Garden of Gethsemane. So the way I picture this is they leave the upper room where the Passover has been eaten and where he's washed their feet. And they go down from the upper room into the streets of Jerusalem. And he's teaching them even as he heads toward the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane. So, if I have this setting understood correctly, these are some of his last teachings to them before he's crucified. And he speaks to them and lets them know that they will themselves encounter tribulation and persecution. And he says, "These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs." That is, here are some proverbs, some parables, some illustrations. Some of them you understand, some of them you may not understand. "But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father." He's about to suffer on the cross and then be buried and then rise from the dead. And then some of these things he's spoken of are going to be more plain. That is, he will speak to them as the resurrected Savior. And these things will be more easily understood. Because even when he would tell his disciples, "I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested and tried and crucified and rise the third day," they still didn't understand many of the things he was saying. But they would understand after he rose that he had spoken of these things and they had heard them. So he says, "I'm going to tell you plainly in that day. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you." That is, prayers are still offered up in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as they should be. But he's here not saying that he will, that they are to let him know what they want and then he's going to pray for them. He says there, he's going to be there, and certainly he continues to intercede for his children, but his children are to go directly and pray unto the Father through the Spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, "At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God." So, what's the order of this love? I think I mentioned last Sunday that the Greeks had at least four different words they used for love. One was eros, which means romantic or sexual love. The other was storge, which was used for family love, parent to child or child to parent, brother to sister. There was another word for love called phileo, and that's the love of good friends that care for each other. It's to show yourself friendly. It's to be a real friend. That's phileo. And then there is the love agape, A-G-A-P-E. In a verb form, it's agapeo. And that is the godly, sacrificial love of permanence. It's the bond of perfectness. It is the fulfilling of the law. It is the highest love, expressing that connective love of God. So you have eros, you have storge, you have phileo, you have agapeo. Four different words for love. In English, we don't have so many. And yet to understand the Bible, we've got a blessed translation here. The Bible was inspired of God in perfection. It was preserved by God through the ages in perfection. And God has blessed even this translation we have before us in English. So you don't have to know the original languages. But because of the restrictions of a language like English, which basically has about one word for love, and then we use other words, kindness or friendship or lust or romance or all of those kind of things. But for love itself, many times it just appears as love in the Bible. You can figure out what God is talking about in context. And then when you look up the original language, it will bear out the English in context. So what am I talking about here? Why am I discussing this about the Greek forms of love? Well, I want you to pay close attention, especially to the first part of verse 27. For the Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me. God the Father loved these disciples because the disciples loved Jesus Christ. Now, how do you put that together and harmonize it with 1 John 4:19? That one says, we love him because what? He first loved us. Well, which is it? Do we love God because God first loved us? Or does the Father love us because we love the Son? The answer is yes. The Bible is in harmony. God loved us with an everlasting love before we were able to love Him at all. As a matter of fact, when we were unlovable, when we were lost, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, God loved us with that everlasting, sacrificial, connecting love. It tells us in Romans chapter 5, some very comforting and famous verses there. It says in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet without strength, while we were yet sinners, and how bad a sinner? Dead in trespasses and sin. Not somebody that's pretty good sometimes, pretty bad sometimes. Ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. When you could not love at all, when you could not accept God at all, when you would not seek for God at all, when you did not understand God at all, God not only loved you, He bound Himself in everlasting love to you and gave you, not offered you, gave you His only begotten Son who successfully saved you from your sins. That was before you were able to love. He loved you with this everlasting love. And therefore we have that scripture, we love Him because He first loved us. The initiation of love comes from God, and that particular initiation is always successful. If God ever loved a person, that person will, without fail, end up loving God. Now, it may not show very much, especially in this world, but it will shine forth one day in heaven, the love of God's people in love to God because God first loved them. Well, what does this verse mean? For God, for the Father Himself loveth you because ye have loved Me. Let me tell you that first kind of love, we love Him because He first loved us. What Greek word do you suppose that ends up being if you were to look it up in your concordance? That's agape. The sacrificial, godly, everlasting, connecting, binding, law-fulfilling love of God. We love Him with that kind of love because He first loved us. This verse here, for the Father Himself loveth you because ye have loved Me. What Greek word do you suppose is used for love there? If you look it up, I'm sorry? Phileo. That's it. If you look it up in your concordance, you'll find that that is speaking of the love of friendship. The Father Himself counts you as a friend because you've counted Me as a friend and have believed that I came out from God. There's not agape there. That's not the everlasting love. That's not the connecting love. That is the love of friendship. That is the love of fellowship. That's the love that James was talking about when he said, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. There is an obligation on the part of a child of God, especially one who has had the word of truth revealed to him and is walking as a disciple. Show yourself friendly to God, and God will show Himself friendly to you. For the Father Himself loveth you, with the friendship kind of love. For the Father Himself counts you as a friend, because ye have counted Me as a friend, and have believed that I came out from God. So here is my one sentence summary of this message. The love of God in Christ Jesus is everlasting and unconditional. But the fellowship and friendship of God toward His children is very much conditional. And that's a good thing. I was talking with a friend just a few nights ago. Think of what a good father is. With a good father, his love and relationship with a child is always unconditional, but his rewards unto that child are always conditional. If you had a father whose rewards and love were both conditional, that is, a father that said, you know, if you make the honor roll, or if you make the starting squad on the football team, then I'll love you. What would you think of a father like that? That made his love to his own child conditional. That wouldn't be a very good father, would it? That is, I'll love you if you make the football team. I'll love you if your grades are good enough, enough. The implication there is if they're not, then I don't love you. The relationship depends on your performance. That would be a terrible father if not only rewards and blessings were conditional, but even the relationship and the love was conditional. That would be a very harsh and a very unloving father. However, it's not good when the love of a father and the rewards are unconditional. That is, I love you, child, no matter what. No matter what you do, no matter where you are, I love you. And furthermore, no matter what you do and where you are, I'll reward you. That is, you spend the money on drugs. You commit crimes. I'll keep your allowance coming. You use it to mistreat other people. I'll still have the check in the mail. You act any way you want to. You're going to get candy. You act any way that you want to. You speak to your mother and you treat her badly. I'm still going to buy you that new car. Now, what would you think of that, father? Once again, you've got a father whose love is unconditional, and yet you've got a father who's irresponsible. A good father is going to have the love and relationship be unconditional, and he's going to have his rewards and friendship always be conditional. You believe what I say and you obey me, or you're not getting that car. You go clean up your room, or you're not getting that candy. You do what I tell you, or our friendship is going to be damaged temporarily. You know why it's temporarily? Because undergirding that is the love and the relationship from father to child that's forever. That's a good dad. And that's the way our Heavenly Father is. He's a perfect father. The relationship, the love, the salvation, the father to child, Father God to child of God, is unconditional, everlasting. It cannot be diminished. It's rooted in the purpose and the personality of God. And there is nothing that you and I can do to take away from that, to sever it, or to break it. It is there in the very nature of God, who does all his purpose, he does all his pleasure, and he accomplishes all of that. So when he loves a person, he loves them forever. If he sets his love on a human being, they're going to heaven. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has come, the Son of God has come as the Son of Man. He's paid the price, and he has satisfied God's law. He's fulfilled it. Romans 13:10 says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You know what kind of love that is? Agape. The godly, everlasting, unconditional love of God is a bond of perfectness. It fulfills the law. It never fails. It is there rooted in the very character of God. But God's friendship, while we live on this earth, is conditional and it's temporary. Why do I say while we live on this earth? Does God change his way of operating when we're with him in heaven and everlasting life is unfolded there in our home? No, he doesn't change at all. It's just when we're there, we quit sinning. God himself never changes. That's the nature of what is sometimes called conditional time salvation. The reason that there's some things that happen on condition in time that don't happen in heaven is we quit sinning. God doesn't change at all. And so therefore, not only is the relationship unveiled in its fullness, but you have the fellowship practiced in its fullness going both ways. God giving his friendship and his love to his children, and them reciprocating in love and friendship to God without sin breaking it. That's why God chastises His children when they disobey Him. Is it because He no longer loves them? No. As a matter of fact, that's an evidence that He does love them. Does He like them and is He their friend while He's chastising them? No. No, He's their parent. There's a time a good parent ceases to be a friend and has to be a parent in order to correct a child. And that's the way God operates with His children. And that's why we have this other word for love here in verse 27. For the Father Himself loveth you. That's phileo. That's friendship. Because, here's the cause of that friendship. Because ye have loved me. That is because you have demonstrated friendship toward Jesus Christ and have believed that I came out from God. You know, one way to really damage a friendship is when you don't believe your friend. If someone says something to you and you just don't believe them at all, that's going to seriously hamper a friendship. And when God reveals that here's Jesus Christ come in the flesh, He is the only begotten Son of God. He is the one who will pay the price for the sins of all His children without exception. When we believe that, we help forward and contribute to the friendship of God. We show ourselves friendly, and He loves us as a friend because of that. But you know, when you don't believe God, or else you hear His word and you don't obey Him, one of the surest signs that you believe somebody is you act in accordance with that belief. When you believe God and obey Him, that enhances your friendship with God. When you disbelieve God or you disobey God, that damages your friendship with God. And brothers and sisters, I need friends. I do. But there's no friend I need more than God. Do you remember when Abraham was first called the friend of God? The story of God's dealing with Abraham begins in Genesis 12. That's when God calls Abraham. And Abraham obeys. That's when he went forth out of Ur of the Chaldees into the land of Haran and then later into the land of Canaan. So Abraham was born again at that point. In Genesis 13, he goes down into Egypt and back out of Egypt. In Genesis 14, he rescues Lot from the four kings that come down and conquer the area. In Genesis 15, God takes Abraham out under the stars and tells him that his seed is going to be like the stars of heaven. And Abraham believes God and it's counted to him for righteousness. In Genesis 16, Abraham has a baby with Hagar the Egyptian and names him Ishmael. In Genesis 17, God talks to Abraham again, commands him to practice circumcision, and tells him that He's still going to give him a child by Sarah. In Genesis 18, God visits in a human form and eats with Abraham and tells him again He's going to have a baby by Sarah, and Sarah laughs. Abraham had laughed in Genesis 17. In Genesis 19, God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham beholds it afar off. In Genesis 20, Abraham has a dealing there with Abimelech, king of the Philistines, and God saves Sarah from being taken into the Philistine royal house. In Genesis 21, finally, this promised child comes along. Isaac is born to Sarah, and there God blesses Abraham and Sarah with this child in their old age. In Genesis 22, Isaac's grown up and God commands Abraham to take Isaac up on a mountain and offer him for a burnt offering. And Abraham obeys God and God stays His hand because God never has required any human sacrifice except from one human, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He stays the hand of Abraham, and there is a ram with its horn caught in the thicket, and Abraham sacrifices that ram in the place of Isaac. And God says, you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And at that time, Abraham was called the friend of God. The friend of God. And that was his title throughout the rest of Scripture. Abraham was called the friend of God. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Children of God, you can always count on God's love. It's always going to be there. The relationship between you as a child of God and God as your Father is always in place. Your home in heaven is secure. But wouldn't you like God's friendship while you dwell in this dark world? I would. I need it. Well, then work on that friendship. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. The Father Himself loveth you as a friend, because ye have loved Jesus Christ as a friend. Believe God. Obey God. And let us all work on drawing close in friendship to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's try to pray. Our Father in heaven, your name is holy. Lord, you are great. You are a God that accomplishes all your purpose, does all your pleasure. We thank you, dear God, that in your purpose and pleasure, you've seen fit to love us when we were unlovable and love us with that everlasting love. Father, we pray that we would be better friends to you than we have. Help us, Lord. Help us to believe your word, to obey your word, to love one another. Help us to forgive those who trespassed against us. Help us, Lord, to practice gratitude. You've provided so many things for us. And the greatest provision of all is your Son, who came to the cross to sacrifice himself to pay for the sins of all of your children. Father, we thank you and we ask that you would help us to love with that godly love because you first loved us. And help us, Lord, to love with a friendship love that we might have a stronger friendship with you in the years in which we dwell upon the earth. Lord, this is not our home. We thank you that you have a home prepared for us. But Lord, while we sojourn in this world, help us to love one another. Help us to be the friends of God. Help us to walk in gratitude and humility, boldness. Help us to be of good courage. Thank you, dear God, for this time together now. Help us, Lord, to walk in your paths until you come again for us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.